The Beautiful Bride, Part 1. This message was preached by Brother Amos over two service days, Sunday the 25th of June and Tuesday the 27th of June, 2006, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos. It is a long-awaited message of preparation which the bride needs to get herself ready for her Lord and Bridegroom, Jesus Christ. It is the first in a set of messages which will encourage us to strive to become part of something glorious and to develop our inner beauty. Plus, there is a very crucial message I want to take this morning, which I will not be finishing today. I hope to continue with it on Tuesday, the Lord willing. I might even be finishing with it next Sunday. I do not know. But it is a message I find most necessary for the body of saints at this material time, considering the very horrible age we live in, with its overwhelming and choking influence on God's elect people. And I only pray that God will help me to lay it out as I should, in a way that will help God's children the world over. Everything is not about doctrine. Doctrine plays a very vital, very fundamental role in the gospel. It has its place, for there are true and fundamental doctrines upon which the Church of the Living God is firmly established, and if anyone will not stand for such true doctrines of Jesus Christ, he just will not be a part of the Church of the Living God. It is as simple as that, for that is the foundation which carries the entire universal church. There are certain doctrines of Jesus Christ, which the men who are the founding fathers of our faith, those early church apostles, laid down for us, and they are written in the New Testament scriptures. I know the religious world say doctrines divide, but they are meant to divide, for God separates light from darkness, truth from error, good from bad, and the clean from the unclean. That is why God put true doctrines in the church as laid down in the scriptures of truth. They make up the infallible and unchanging foundation of the church, and hence, they are absolutely indispensable. However, everything is not about doctrine, and neither is everything about mysteries or about prophecies. There are a lot of other things which go into the Word of God, making up the full gospel, for it also takes in instruction in righteousness. For the Word of God, being complete and entire, is able to minister to the total man. Hence it is written in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Brothers and sisters, the gospel has been given to produce a bride. But the material question is, what kind of bride? What kind of bride is Jesus Christ coming back for? What kind of bride is Jesus going to take as his wife? What kind of bride is she? That is the question. Therefore, and by the grace of God, we want to take a look at the bride this morning. We want to see what kind of bride she really is, or the kind of bride she is supposed to be, for God has set specific requirements for her. A specific standard, which is immutable, that is, it is a standard that cannot change, a standard she must and will attain unto, in order to be acceptable to the Lord at this end time. I pray that God will help me to do justice to this message, for it is very crucial, as we are going to consider issues that devolve upon our personal walk with the Lord, further go to the root of our spirituality. I also pray that you will have a longing in your heart to be part of this bride, because a divine responsibility is placed upon each and every individual that would make up the bride. As such, this is not about us making it, neither is it about we will make it. It is determining in yourself that, the Lord being my helper, I am going to make it into the bride, even if nobody else does, because we are individually responsible for our walk with the Lord. So it is not about we are going to make it. It is that I am going to make it, God helping me. Today, I want to show you a picture of something, and I pray that God will take it and speak to your heart with it, that you may have a closer walk with the Lord. For there is nothing in this sick and degenerate world that is worth living for. This world is gone. It is finished. We are at the very end of the end, for this generation is where it all ends. That is precisely why the world we currently live in has gone completely out of order, and is completely upside down, and unpredictable, crying desperately for change. It is full of evil. incredible wickedness and unparalleled immorality with homosexuals, gays and lesbians in open parade, backed by the full force of the law. A world where homosexual marriages have been legalized and their voice completely shuts down that of the ordinary God-fearing citizens who are made to look like the wicked ones. It is a world laden with great turmoil, grave misery, gross violence, and crime, all on a global scale, and it is unprecedented. There is no good news out there. Hunger and famine, diseases, drought, global warming, climate change, extreme religious intolerance, terrorism and suicide bombing, social and political unrest, global economic meltdown, global corruption, extreme greed and selfishness, natural disasters, wars and civil strife are all evils that are plaguing the world, today's world. The global misery and insecurity is simply palpable. What a world! This is truly Satan's Eden. How true indeed are the words of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 21, verses 10 to 11, and verses 25 to 26. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Saints of God, there is no peace out there, for we live in a horrible world, a world for which there is no redemption but complete annihilation, which is total destruction. Peace has been taken from this world. The only real peace we have is in the Lord. It is the peace of Christ, and we thank God for that peace. What a difference it makes in a world filled with so much heartache and stress, so much misery and insecurity. Thank God for Jesus Christ, our hope. He is our peace. Jehovah Shalom. We will take our text from the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. It gives us the voice of our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Please note that this book is a poetic book, and it is inspired, for it constitutes part of the inspired written word of God. It is an allegory or a type, for it is speaking figuratively of Jesus Christ and his bride. Remember, the bride of Christ is the true church, which is his mystical body. She is typed by a woman, Eve, the wife of the first Adam. Look at what the bridegroom says in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, concerning his bride. We will take it from verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. In other words, thou art comely, lovely, beautiful, my love. Behold, thou art fair. He repeats his lovely perception of his bride, saying again that she is fair. It simply means she is a proper lady, very dignified. He continued, Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. You know the eyes of a dove are very cool, very serene, yet it is very bright. Are you with me? When you leave church this morning, try and take a look at a dove and see its eyes. It is round, it is bright, and it is very peaceful, yet very sharp and alert. There is serenity about the eyes of a dove, and Jesus is using the eyes of a dove to reflect the spiritual perception which the bride of Christ has, for she has very bright spiritual eyes, and so she can see. Her eyes are very sharp and alert, full of spiritual discernment. Moreover, there is a gentleness about a dove, and if you look into the eyes of a dove, it speaks of peace, for it is pure and calm. That is precisely how Jesus sees his bride. In this book, God uses poetic imagery to set a type, conveying the spiritual reality which exists between Christ and his bride. As such, the romantic words which a natural bridegroom will speak to his natural bride, of the physical beauty and qualities, God uses to set a type, for it is a reflection of the kind of love, the deep love and appreciation, that exists between Jesus Christ and the bride, which is his mystical body. We will take the verse again. Verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Oh my! That is not the picture of a goat that has no hair on it. That is the picture of a goat that has thick, lush hair. It has lots of wool, thick and soft. Christ says it comes from Gilead, in the land of Israel, which is the promised land. Church, it is all depicting something, for it is figurative. It conveys the image of the rich beauty which the bride of Christ has, her rich spiritual investment of grace, for she is richly and beautifully adorned. And is it not so? It is so, because she has the best material, the best adornment, of all classes of saints in God's entire redeemed family, for she is clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We are looking at a spiritual reality this morning, for it gives us nothing that is common, rather. We are looking at something that is not common, something that is located in an exclusive place, because he is not referring to every goat in the world, for there are many species of goats around the world, but something that can be got only in Mount Gilead, one of the mountains of God, being a mountain in the promised land. In its true spiritual application, Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, is using various poetic imageries to project spiritual beauty. Verse 2 of chapter 4 says, "Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn." That means she is clean and proper, she is well groomed, and she is standing perfect. Yes, she is a fair lady indeed. The balance of the verse spells it out. "Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn," which came off from the washing. Hallelujah! She has been washed by the washing of water by the word, and now she stands simply lovely. She is well groomed, well washed, and how pure and clean she now stands in his view, completely spotless. Every stain, dirt, wrinkle, and bad smell is totally gone. Now she is shorn, washed, clean and fresh, looking good, and smelling sweet. Glory be to God. Amen. We will take verse 2 again, as we move on with it. "Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came off from the washing, whereof everyone beareth wings, and none is barren among them." Christ is simply saying, my bride is a fruitful vine, she brings forth in abundance. Praise God. Brothers and sisters, we must all know that there is no bride of Christ that is barren. I repeat, there is nobody that will make up a part of this elect body of saints, which will be a fruitless person. None will be fruitless. There is no member of the elect bride that will not be fruitful, for her heart is represented by the well-watered good ground, which Jesus spoke about in the parable of the sower. She has to be fruitful. It may be 30-fold, it may be 60-fold, and it may be 100-fold, but she will certainly bring forth, because every bride sent will be fruitful, spiritually speaking. Show me spiritual fruitlessness, and I show you a person who is non-bride. Exactly. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, it is written of the pure seed which fell into good ground, but other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. She has 3 folds of fruitfulness, but fruitful nonetheless, regardless of fold, for she is a fruitful vine planted by the rivers of water. Psalms 1, verses 1 to 3, declare concerning the righteous one, a people who are ruled by revealed truth, being grafted into the word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Such is the portion of the predestined bride of Christ. A person may be a saved child of God, but one who does not live long enough to bear any fruit as a Christian, before being martyred, just like the thief on the cross. This makes him part of the tribulation saints. There was no fruit the thief on the cross could bear, and there was no fruit he bore, as he had no opportunity of time to do so, as he was saved just as he was about to die. But he went that very day with Jesus to paradise, and that is what matters, for he received eternal life. It is all God's ordination. And so many tribulation saints are just like that. And so are many people whom God saves just at their deathbed. However, when we consider the bright saints, please be assured that they will be fruitful. Fruitfulness is a must for any and every element of saints, who make up the bride of Jesus Christ, for the body of Christ, being a complete embodiment of the Spirit of Christ, must and will be fruitful, because there is no unfruitfulness in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, there will be no barren or fruitless bride. Coming back to the allegory or poetic type in the Song of Solomon chapter 4, look at what our bridegroom says in verse 3, regarding the bride, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Oh my! I take it again, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. This is not talking about red lipstick, for believers do not wear such stuff. But scarlet is a very soft, fine material. Are you with me? It is not harsh, it is not coarse. If you put scarlet against your face, it will not hurt your face, for it is very smooth and soft. It is also one of the colors of royalty. Scarlet therefore speaks of loveliness and preciousness, for it is a royal color. He continued, and thy speech is comely. She is bearing words like pearls, words that are acceptable and apt, inspired words, revelation spoken in due season. It is like a balm when it hits the soul, for it rejoices the heart, giving peace and inspiration to the hearer. Hence, her words are comely, very perfect. It stirs the heart, for it is highly revelated. This is simply because the revelation of the bridegroom is in the bride. It is written in the book of Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit of the Lord and the bride say the same thing, for the voice of the groom is in the bride. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Saints of God, there is something about her message. The message of the bride is very comely, for it is divinely inspired. She is bearing a perfect message. Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 11, confirms that. It reads, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb, honey and milk are under thy tongue. That clearly shows she is bearing a perfect message. Her revelation is very rich and absolutely pure, being most inspired. Her message is therefore highly anointed, carrying a great power of stimulation of revelation, which rejoices the heart of God's people. Yes, honey and milk are indeed under her tongue. We will take verse 3 again. It states, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. They are very well set and lovely. There is no blemish in it all. This speaks of the fact that the bride is well established. Watch verse 4. Our beloved declares, thy neck is like the tower of David builded for an armory. Praise the Lord. Her neck is not short and stocky. It is not short and thick, being a lovely lady. Are you listening to me? It is not short and stocky, because some necks are short and stocky, being muscular, whilst other necks are just long and out of proportion. But Jesus is using the natural to convey a deep spiritual message that lets us see that the bride, in a spiritual makeup which is typed by the physical stature of a lovely lady, is simply perfect, being well proportioned. Everything about her is beautiful. She is well defined and established, and nothing is out of joint. But also remember, the neck is on top of the body, and it carries the head. If it is feeble and frail, the head will fall off, for it will snap, because it will not be able to support the weight of the head. We will take that verse again. Verse 4. Thy neck is like the tower of David builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Therefore, this verse just shows that the church, which is the mystical body of Christ, is well defined, very firm and faithful, most reliable, and well fortified. It is a verse which reveals just how solid and secure her faith is, for she is grounded and rooted in the revealed word, immovable and invincible. That is, she is immovable and unconquerable, fortified by the prevailing power of the revelation of truth, which the true ministry bears to secure her. Hence, Christ poetically declared, thy neck is like the tower of David builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Hallelujah! That is precisely the spiritual reality of the overcoming church Christ promised in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The prevailing church, that is, the overcoming church, is built solidly upon the invincible or unconquerable rock, or ground, of revealed faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it is also written, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. All these scriptures speak of the immovability, unchangeability, and invincibility of the true church of the living God, which is the bride of Christ. She is an overcoming church, a prevailing church, for she is fortified by the prevailing power of God's revealed word, handled by the original efficient fivefold ministry, God's spiritual soldiers, God's true bride army. She is indeed a fortress. Yes, whereon the hand of 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Hallelujah. We will now move on. In Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 5, our bridegroom, still speaking poetically of the bride, states, Thy two breasts are like to young roses that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Oh my! The two breasts which sit on her chest speak of her heart. It simply means that her heart is well nurtured and well nourished, well fed, having fed on nothing but on pure divine revelation, in the evergreen pasture where lilies grow, which is by the living waters where she feeds, for she feeds solely in a well-watered garden, or in a well-watered pasture, of ever-flowing revealed truth. Brethren, it is also material to note that the description of the bride in this verse also shows that she possesses a beauty that is simply ravishing, for it speaks of the ravishing beauty of the elect bride of Christ, spiritually speaking. Hallelujah! Our bridegroom is using romantic poetic imagery to describe the stunning and captivating beauty of his bride. And before you challenge that, let us run with this thought straight to verse 9. Just look at the romantic language he adopted in this verse. Christ speaks in verse 9, Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. He says she has ravished his heart. He is completely taken by her stunning beauty. He is captivated. However, note that he also calls her his sister, even though she is his spouse, that is, though she is his bride. But remember, indeed, she is not only his bride, being a lady, but she is also his sister, for the bride church is made up of his brethren, even as it is written in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. For both he, Jesus Christ, that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he, Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Again in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it is written, For whom he, God, did foreknow, he, God, also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. This makes Jesus Christ our elder brother, and the beginning of the God's new creation. This makes the bride also his brethren. And since his brethren make up the church, which is his bride, the elect lady, hence, he also called her, my sister, my spouse. This passage of scripture is referring strictly to the bride of Christ. We will take Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 9, again, for he repeats his romantic expression, saying, Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. The one chain of her neck speaks of the oneness of her revelation, for the revelation of the universal bride is one. Here we are looking at her physical makeup, spiritually speaking. She is most captivating. She is captivating because of her ravishing beauty, for she has stunning looks. And just as a woman whom God has blessed with physical or fleshly or carnal beauty can be captivating because of her stunning looks, so is a bride. Jesus Christ is totally besotted or captivated by her. Let us go back and pick up from verse 5 and bring it back to verse 9, for I want to lay out this rich poetic passage as it forms the material springboard for my message. Verses 5 to 6 state, Thy two breasts are like to young roses that are twins, which feed among the lilies, until the day break. Speaking of the spiritual reality the bride will experience in her heart, an experience Apostle Peter also talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, Verse 19. St. Peter admonished the bride of Christ in that day, saying, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star, which is Jesus Christ, arise in your hearts." Let us take Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 6 again. "Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of More, and to the hill of frankincense." It speaks of the mountain of God, God's spiritual kingdom, which is filled with the perfume and incense of God's glory invested in Christ. In verse 7 he declares, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee, there is no spot, no wrinkle, and no blemish in the bride." Here she is a finished product, perfect, and full of grace, power, and glory, a supersede bride, a virtuous lady, which Christ will take up to heaven and be married to, even as Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27 reveals. Glory to God! There is no spot in thee, he declares, for she is absolutely perfect, flawless. Verse 8 reads, "Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon." Lebanon is the home of great cedars, excellent trees used in the building of the first temple in Jerusalem, which King Solomon built. It is also a land full of beautiful flowers and spectacular gardens. The Lord is giving the expression of courtship as he takes his bride on tours of love, saying, "Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shin Iron Hamon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards, which are all places in Lebanon." Verse 9, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck." Truly, the bride of Christ is ravishing to one who has spiritual eyes, for her stunning beauty can only be seen by the eye of faith. She is not loud and obtrusive. She is very cool and serene, being modest, glowing gently with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. For she is a holy elect lady, a body of saints bonded together in an invisible union by one true revelation of Jesus Christ, anointed by the Spirit. Remember, saints, God is the faith God, who calleth those things which are not as though they are. For he knows the bride of Christ, the elect lady, will end up to be just what he says she will be. For he sees the end from the beginning. Truly, the bride has ravished the heart of Christ, for she is most precious. And God is lavishing his best on her. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God inspired King Solomon to give this romantic and poetic book. The Spirit of Christ speaking through Solomon looked at certain physical aspects and deeds of a woman, and used it to speak concerning the bride. For as a man is ravished by the beauty of a woman, so is Christ ravished by the beauty of his bride. It is an allegory or a type. Christ is merely using the physical parts of a woman which attracts to speak of the spiritual attraction he has for the bride. It is a beautiful book in a class of its own, rich in poetic imagery. Verse 10 states, "How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse." In other words, she loves the Lord with a pure and holy love. Her love for Christ is perfect, for it is faithful. He continues, "How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices." Verses 11 reads, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb, honey and milk are under thy tongue." Listen to this, "And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." Yes, she is not only perfectly adorned in the best garment material, the lovely scent of the divine garment of pure revealed faith she is wearing is also completely captivating and extremely sweet. It pervades or permeates everywhere. What a fragrance she gives! Is she not also said to be a light that shines in darkness? Yes, she is. She is the salt of the earth. The spiritual smell of her garment is simply beautiful, giving forth a rich fragrance. It speaks of her rich spirituality, occasioned by the power of the pure revelation of truth she is carrying. Listen to verse 12. "A garden encloses my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed." Hallelujah! Oh my! She is not only a garden enclosed, that is, a garden that is well kept and hedged in and totally secured, whose beauty and sweet aroma fills the enclosure. She is also a fountain filled with the fresh water of life, The water of the Holy Ghost bubbling continuously over within her soul, for it is shut up. Hallelujah! She is a fountain sealed, ever flowing and bubbling over within with continuous divine revelation. Oh my! I feel religious. Yes. What freshness and peace it gives, ever saturating and calming the soul of God's elect bride. What joy it gives, the joy the world cannot give or take away. What constant renewal is going on deep down in her soul every day. What inspiration and daily strength she receives continuously. My God be praised. Amen. As a fountain filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God, she is filled with peace like a river. And as a garden enclosed, she is simply beautiful, and she gives nothing but sweet scents, permeating the entire enclosure with her fragrance. Are you with me? All these things speak of the Bride of Christ, and the investment of grace in her life. And did Christ not say, whosoever believes in him, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water? He did. In St. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, Jesus declared, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. She is a well-watered and hedged-in garden, a fountain sealed. King Solomon repeats this thought in verse 15, reaffirming the truth of the bride's true spiritual state, saying, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. And that is what she really is, by the ordination of God who cannot lie or fail. Amen. Therefore, the Spirit of the Lord exclaims, awake, O north wind. My brothers and sisters, the north wind here speaks strictly of the Spirit of the Lord, for it speaks of the anointing. Are you with me? I know winds sometimes mean winds of doctrine, which is error or untruth. But in this inspired romantic poetic passage of the Bible, the north wind speaks strictly of the anointing, for wind is also sometimes used to depict or represent the Spirit of God. Hence, it is written in the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The wind here is a physical manifestation of the Spirit of God in the upper room. We will therefore take Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 16 again. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, for what purpose? That the spices thereof may flow out. Brothers and sisters, the world has never seen the move of the Spirit. They have never seen the north and the south wind of the omnipresent, omnipotent God blow. The event that took place at Pentecost is small compared to what is coming, compared to the glory of this end-time elect bride. For as it is written, the glory of the latter shall be greater than that of the former. Thus saith in the Lord in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, she is going to shine forth as the brightness of the sun, and as the stars of heaven. Thus saith the Lord in his word. Matthew 13, verse 43, Daniel 12, verse 3. Brothers and sisters, it takes the wind of the Spirit to blow abroad the very sweet and extremely rich fragrance which the bride, who is the garden enclosed, is giving forth. For that is what is going to put the bride on public display, to enable the world to see a glowing spiritual beauty. Hallelujah! The divine treasures, the rich attributes of the Spirit, which Christ has sown or invested in her, will shine forth for the world to see. She is the Word Bride, a virgin of the Word. Hence, it is written in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 8, verses 16 to 17, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that the which entering may see the light. For nothing is secret, which is the bride of Christ, that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid, which is the elect lady, that shall not be known and come abroad. Yes, she will be put on public display. For the original POC Church of God revealed in the book of Acts will once more come out of obscurity into the limelight, but only now with a much greater glory. Praise be to God. Amen. Yes, I believe it. We will take verse 16 again to finish up this chapter as we move on to the next in order to finish the foundation for this message. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south wind, blow upon my garden, the bride, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Please note, however, that verse 16 gives us the voice of the bride, and not that of the groom, for it is the Spirit of God talking for and on behalf of the elect lady. It is a voice that is being expressed now at the time of harvest, saying, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. In other words, let him reap his investments. Let him reap a bumper harvest, a super church. For all that was in God was poured into Christ, and all that was in Christ was poured into the church, that the church may be a complete or full embodiment of the Spirit of Christ. Now she stands in his full glory and power. I therefore affirm this morning, Jesus Christ has invested everything he has in his bride, and it is now time for him to reap the harvest of his divine investment. And his investments are invaluable divine treasures, things of eternal value, for they cannot be stolen or lost, and neither can they be eaten by moth, nor destroyed. Attributes of the Spirit of God which richly adorn and beautify the bride, treasures bequeathed by God to the body of Christ, making her a beauty to behold. And what a lady she is, as the world looks on her in utter amazement and awe. Why? They are looking at the excellence of God's redemptive handiwork. They are looking at a beauty no other can match. She received the highest calling of God. Denominations cannot produce that, for the elect lady is the Word Bride, a virgin of the Word, a super church, a super race. She is now standing in his full image. Hence she cries, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. This will lead me to say this, the bride of Christ is also totally captivated and ravished by the love of Jesus Christ. Not that we first loved him, but we love him because he first loved us. Therefore, he has the heart of the bride, totally, endlessly. As such, when we come to Song of Solomon chapter 5, taking it from verse 2, the bride speaks, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. This is the voice of the bride, longing for her bridegroom. Are you with me? She is pleasantly awakened by the voice of her groom. And what did he say? I take it again. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. The true bride of Christ is quaking for Christ, longing for him. As such, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh, upon the handles of the lock. Brothers and sisters, look at it. The Spirit of God is using a love relationship, an intimacy that exists between a man and his fiancée, to project a holy love relationship between Christ and his bride. And as I said before, because Christ first loved us, the bride is totally captivated. She is besotted. And as such, she is completely sold out to Christ and lost in his love until the mere thought of him, or merely hearing his voice, makes her to quake as her heart is pulsating, trembling and longing for him. But pay attention to verse 6. It reads, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. Saints of God, we must realize that something happened after the first church age, when the elect bride church fell, and the church was carried away to Babylon, which is the world of the Roman Catholic organization. Her light was turned to darkness, as a Roman Catholic church, the woman of leaven, completely fouled up the truths of salvation, which is the pure and original word of God, serving the world. strictly with the wine of fornication, which are her creeds and dogma and carnal traditions and ceremonies, all which are absolutely devoid of truth in true spirituality. She still does till this very day. But this is the day when Jesus Christ has called out, and is calling out, all the elect seeds of God from Babylon, a prophetic dim which now takes in the entire world of organized religion. However, this is the day our bridegroom is revealing himself to a predestined body of saints, like never before, in order to get his bride ready for the rapture, and consequently, in order to get her ready for the wedding in heaven. But the break in the perfect harmony which existed between Christ and his bride, the original standard pure seed church, occasioned by her fall from the faith, is basically what verse 6 is conveying. We will take it again with verse 7. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself, and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil, which is the pure revealed faith of the Word of God, for me. Please note that the plural watchmen here are men in the ministry. In this inspired poetic passage, it represents not only organizational and denominational preachers and ministers, it also takes in all error preachers, blind guides, unfaithful servants, in all Christendom, the message movement inclusive. Absolutely. It takes in all preachers of darkness, who are preachers of untruth, or preachers of error, whether they are in the denominational world, or in the message world. As long as men are not standing for truth in preaching the truth, which is light, they are the wicked and unfaithful watchmen, unfaithful men whom the Lord is depicting here by His Spirit. This interpretation is particularly so, as it must take in all unfaithful men or watchmen the bride has suffered under, or have been negatively affected by, till she attains perfection, through the original pure seed ministry Christ re-establishes for her today, men whom Christ is using to accomplish His divine ministry objective for the true bride. In this last age, we will take verse 7 again. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Did you hear that? They took away the revealed word from her. They took the inspired scriptures from her hands. And is that not what all these apostate preachers in the movement, including the woman of Leaven, are doing all over creation? Christ declared prophetically of her in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which are creeds and dogma, any and everything that is contrary to truth, which a woman took, speaking of the Roman Catholic Church organization, and hid in three measures of meal, which are the revealed fundamental truths of salvation, namely, the doctrines of justification by faith, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, till the whole was leavened. That is, till the whole message of salvation was completely defiled, completely fouled up. There you go. But I am here to let you know that this woman of leaven has grown incredibly and globally, for she now has an untold number of children, being the head of the world church. As such, she now encompasses the entire world of organized religion, which is made up of about 2 billion people. Just think on that for a moment. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. That is precisely what is going on till this very day in the Gentile religious world. Come on. You know it. That is precisely why the Bride of Christ is facing such stiff and extreme hatred and opposition from the entire Gentile religious world, most especially from the movement. That is the truth, for they hate her light, which is her revelation. They do not want her to fly, for they want to take away the anointing she has, the anointing of a flying eagle, by taking away the word from her. That is the very reason why all these men hate the continuity message of Jesus Christ. They are horrible ministers, men who are preaching nothing but falsehood, false preachers, sons of anarchy, children of Lucifer, agents of darkness, instruments of derailment, on their way to hell, leading untold multitudes of souls to slaughter. And what did they do to the bride? What did they do to her? They smote her, wounded her, and took away her veil of revealed faith, the true adornment or clothing for her soul. Why? They are hirelings. They are wicked servants, according to the testimony of Jesus Christ. They are not true ministers, for they have no truth to give, being perverters of the way of life. They only know how to sow wind of doctrine. They are therefore hirelings, pure and simple, instruments of divestment, veil takers and removers. And let me tell you, anyone who is not preaching absolute truth is preaching darkness. Yes. Open your eyes, for time is short, and the coming of the Lord is at the door. Therefore, Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, warned in the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold the fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold fast to the revealed truth of the word of God, so that no man will take your crown." In other words, let no man strip you of your reward by leading you away from the truth of God's word, for here we have no abiding or continuing city. It is a world full of change and decay, a world of vanity upon vanity, says the preacher. We came with nothing, and we live with nothing. Having Jesus is therefore all that really matters. Please love the Lord, for He is alive and our only true hope, and stay with truth. Your eternal destiny depends on it. As pilgrims, nothing else will get us home. Let us move to verse 8. Please pay attention. Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 8 reads, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love." Remembering the earlier verses, she was looking everywhere. What was she looking for? She was looking for her beloved bridegroom, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. She was crying, seeking for him. And none of these blind guys in the ministry could show her the way, for they have no clue. They themselves have lost the way to eternal life. They could not help her, but rather, they smote and wounded her for the veil she has, her veil of covering they took away from her. That is a reality of the fallen church, for the early church fell. But let me tell you now, and please hear me loud and clear, this restored bride, the bride of this end time, will not fall, and cannot fall, and neither will any man be able to take away her veil of righteousness, which is of the Lord, for it is by faith. And more importantly, she is heaven-bound. Hallelujah! Thus saith the Lord in His word. Brothers and sisters, for the past almost 1,900 years, the bride has been seeking for Christ, calling for Him, saying in her heart and in prayers, "Please come back, my love, my true love." And let me also tell you, something is going on today in the bride camp around the world, for she has not only awakened to the midnight cry, she is following the continuing and climaxing voice of the bridegroom, sounding forth to her in the inner chamber of revealed truth. He has heard her passionate cry, and has come back to her in unparalleled divine revelation, since 1963, in order to get her ready, and to take her home. He is revealing himself to her on a level never before experienced. Therefore I repeat, she is now with him in the inner chamber of revealed truth, shut in with Christ, getting herself seriously washed, and gloriously and perfectly dressed. And all this reality is conveyed to us in this beautiful poetic passage of Scripture, as we shall see shortly. Verse 8, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love." Saints of God, there is certainly something going on in the true elect bride, an earnest desire for Christ. She is pining or longing deeply for him, crying in her heart and praying, saying earnestly from the depths of her heart, "Please come back, my love. Come back and take me home, for I am sick of love. I need you, Lord." Brothers and sisters, there is a cry, a thirst, a longing, an earnest desire in the heart of these end-time bride saints for the Lord. So, here she went, going all over the city, seeking, asking, "Have you seen my beloved? Oh, how I love and miss him." This gives us the state of the heart of the end-time bride. And it is the longing which is revealed in her earnest search for truth, going from assembly to assembly, and from one ministry to another. As God draws her by an insatiable thirst and hunger in her heart for the revealed word, until she finds it. And when she finally finds it, having gone through mud and muck, and also having passed through the hands of many wicked men in the ministry, Just watch her stand for truth. Yes. Because she has finally reached the land of corn and wine. Until then, she will keep crying, seeking for him, for she knows he is revealed strictly in the inspired word. Amen. And how sweet is his word! How sweet and enlightening revealed truth is! It is costlier than gold and platinum, and more precious than diamond. Absolutely. Nothing in this whole wide world can be compared with the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, for it is his voice, the voice of eternal salvation. Hence, she cries for him, telling the world proudly and glowingly of the beauty and riches of Christ, the revealed word. She glories so much in the revelation of Christ, which gives us the real Christ, that it makes other people get jealous. Her boast and desire and talk is all about Christ, in his sweet continuous divine revelation, being a living bridegroom. So, she goes around seeking, saying implicitly to men in the ministry, "Have you seen my beloved, my prince in shining armor, that made other spouses, not spouses to our royal bridegroom, but spouses, who unbeknown to them, are married to the Antichrist, become jealous?" This brings us to verse 9 of chapter 5. Listen to this. "What is a beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is a beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us?" They said that because she is always talking glowingly and proudly of Christ's revealed faith, she is making a lot of noise about the truth of Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the things Christ has invested in her. Hallelujah! She just cannot help talking about the Lord, of his love, and of his truth, the life she has received at this end time, the enormity and depth of it. Her testimony about the truth of Christ, brothers and sisters, is a challenge, for she is carrying a revelation, an unparalleled divine knowledge, a most precious and invaluable one, which is not in any of the other women, speaking of these organized religious churches. They feel her testimony of the revealed word is too much, and is just a mere boast, for they do not see the difference in what she believes, for they just do not see the preciousness of the light of Christ she is bearing, from the foolishness they are carrying is their so-called faith. They do not see her light, and they cannot see her light, her beautiful continuity light. And as such, they cannot value what she has, and neither can they be concerned for it. Trying to get them to see it will only be a sheer waste of time. That is precisely why Jesus warned us, saying in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." However, he also enjoined us, for we must strike a balance to declare the truth to the world, for the sake of the elect children of God, for truth is not for the closet. No truth is for the closet. And hence, there is no personal revelation any man can have. Any and every true revelation of Christ must and will come abroad, for it is for the entire body of saints. Jesus Christ said so. St. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27 declares, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." And truly, we cannot keep quiet, for what the Lord has done for us at this evening time is simply incredible, for it is phenomenal. We have a song to sing to the world, for the Lord in his infinite mercy has given us a song to sing, a testimony of truth to bear. The light of Christ which is shining for the bride of this last age, the light that we have today, which we have to the exclusion of the whole wide world, is simply amazing. Indeed, as it is written in the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 7, "But it shall come to pass, that at evening time it shall be light." It is also written in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge, both spiritual and temporal knowledge, shall be increased." Verse 10 adds, "Though many shall be purified, and made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." The light of Christ that is shining at this evening time is unparalleled. There has never been a day like this day, and there has never been a time that shines so bright as this day, this glorious day. It is the doing of the Lord, And we give him all the glory, for it is marvelous in our eyes. Amen. Therefore, we will sing our song. Exactly. Yes, we will sing it, for we cannot but speak of the things the Lord has done for us. For we cannot keep quiet. This is the firm and resolute mind of the Bride of Christ for truth. She is walking in Christ's continuous divine revelation, lifted up above every other group of people in the entire earth. Amen. Continuing our thought on the proud testimony the bride have of a bridegroom, Jesus Christ, the full revelation of God, other women, which represents organized churches and religious denominations of the world, could not stand her, because the testimony she bears of Christ is too intimate to deep and unparalleled for comprehension, that the question of Jesus, the question of faith, asking in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 9, what is a beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is a beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? They recognize that she is the fairest though. Did you hear that? I said they can see her spiritual beauty, her strength of character, for she stands out as a written epistle seen and read of all men, although they do not believe her revelation, and although they cannot scripturally fault her revelation. Hallelujah! Though they may not like her stand, though they may not like her testimony, but her life speaks volume, and they know they cannot touch it. Glory to God! Her beauty of character stands inviolate, and she stands out as a true light in darkness. However, her enthusiasm about her beloved, her noise about his continuity light, her firm and unwavering stand for Christ's progressive light, is too much for them to bear, for she is on a different wavelength altogether, being on higher ground. Hence the reason they are asking her, what makes your beloved or your faith better than any other person's or body of persons? What makes it better than ours? Since this projection is how the Spirit of God wants us to see that there is a world of difference between the Bride of Christ and every other body or group of people in the entire religious world in their relationship with Christ. There is a marked difference in their relationship with Christ. Therefore, there is also a marked difference in the relationship processes. And as we must all know, the revelation of truth the bride possesses sets her apart from any and every other body or group of people in the whole wide world. It does. There is no group of believers or saints like the elect bride. I say that simply because of all religious bodies and groups, that is, of all churches, she is the exclusive lady who has the hand of the true bridegroom in marriage, and she is the only one who will be married to him up in heaven. Amen. Praise God. Hence, Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9 proclaim, let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Past tense. She made herself ready here on earth, before she was taken up into this heavenly marriage setting. And as a result, the next verse follows. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true saints of God. This is the marriage of the only true bridegroom, and he has only one wife, which is the bride, which is his mystical body, the elect lady whom he has gotten engaged to at this same time, in a supernatural divine revelation. She is dressed in the best material any saint can have, which is fine linen. All other saints are dressed in white robes. Only the bride is dressed or arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And how they love each other. Hence, in Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 3, it is written, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Brothers and sisters, the exclusive union between Christ and his bride is certain and inviolate. But let us now consider the reply she gave to all those women, all the churches and organizations who challenged her faith, her exclusive relationship with our royal groom. In her reply, she asked them implicitly, you really want to know why I make so much fuss about my bridegroom, Jesus the manifested Word of God, Jesus the continuing light of God. Song of Solomon chapter 5, verses 10 to 16 gives it to us. It records, and I love it, for she boasts of him, being most proud of him, saying, My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fingold, his locks are bushy, and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk, and featly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fingold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem, saints of God. These descriptions and natural imageries conveying deep realities of the divine attributes and of the glory of the eternal spirit which Jesus Christ is invested with. How proudly she speaks of him. Brothers and sisters, this will lead me to say, love lives on a two-way street. Christ not only loves his bride whom he died for, his bride also loves him completely and endlessly. You just listen to a man or a woman, what they talk often about. That is precisely where their heart is, for where your treasure is, there lies your heart. Their conversation shows their true spiritual state. When brothers come together, if all they discuss are cars and football, do not forget, that is their God, for that is where their heart is. And when sisters also come together, and all they talk about are clothes, shoes and bags, you know that is their idol. That is where their heart is. As believers, we cannot be slaves to carnal things. Hence, as believers who make up the bride of Christ, when we come together, what better thing is there to talk about, if not of our bridegroom, and of his revealed program of salvation, a great salvation? Since, when we consider the bride of Christ and her daily conversation, the issues of eternal life, and the continuously unfolding divine revelation of Jesus Christ, are the things they talk often about, reminding themselves of the Lord, and of his immeasurable love. It is amazing grace indeed. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 states, Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. As a man spareth his own son that surveyed him, then shall he return, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that surveyeth God and him that surveyeth him not. As such, the testimony of the bride concerning her bridegroom is so wonderful, so uplifting, and so overwhelming, and most challenging, that it literally evokes jealousy and envy from all the denominational women, as well as from all the kind of message women, broken sisters. Hence they are asking, what is the difference between your Jesus and our Jesus? What is the difference between the revelation faith of Christ you hold and ours, that you are rebuking us for unbelief? What do you have that is so special? The difference is a lot. As a matter of fact, it is phenomenal. Therefore, she began to spell out the differences, in order to show the great spiritual height to which the bride has been lifted at this same time, and the incredible gap which exists today between those following Christ in his ever-continuous light, and those who have not followed the continuity light of Jesus Christ. But where does she start? Is it about the revelation of the prehistoric world, giving us the testing and fall of Satan? Is it about the two laws of Eden, which gives us the revelation of the two trees in the midst of the Garden of Eden? Or is it about the mark of Cain, or the mixing of seeds? Is it about the eternal objective of God for the creation of the universe, or the revelation of the man that was caught up, or the three scribes? What about the revelation of the woman of mystery of Revelation chapter 12, the seven trumpets and the seven vials? Or shall we talk about revelation of the input of Ham, the promise of John, and the spirit of John? What about the eating of the scroll? Just where does she start? Hallelujah! These denominational and message systems are talking frantically about going in the rapture, and yet, they know nothing about the three steps into the rapture. Yet, they say they are waiting for the coming of the Lord. They do not know anything about the Jewish connector, and yet, they are talking about the rapture. These deceived unfaithful women know absolutely nothing about the original efficient fivefold ministry and its order of establishment, and yet they talk about getting themselves ready for the return of the Lord. What a joke! What a great joke indeed! Just how are they going to do it? The chief apostle to this age they do not know, and neither are they established in the continuity light of Christ's gospel, and they say they will go in the rapture. They do not know anything, for they are simply dreaming, being deceived. Dream on. I am only giving you the true spiritual application of this poetic passage of the Bible, for you must understand what the bride is saying in true spiritual essence. Come on! What is a beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is a beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fangled, his locks are bushy, and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk, and featly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl, his belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires, his legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fengold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as a cedar's. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. All these physical attributes speak of the spiritual realities that we see in Jesus Christ, as we behold him strictly through the eyes of divine revelation, the eyes of faith. They translate to the rich divine treasures God has invested in him, which treasures are also invested in the bride, for which reason we will bear his very image. For as it is written in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we have been predestined to be conformed to his spiritual image. She therefore beholds him in plain view, bearing his total light, to the measure he has given it today. And then she is being asked, what is a beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? Of course in every way, chiefly, the glorious, and phenomenal, and continual revelation of Jesus Christ we have at this evening time, we have it to the exclusion of the entire religious world, whether we consider the message world, or the denominational world. That is a fact. It is certain, for as it is written, she is the fairest among women. Praise God. She is the elect lady, the elect bride of Christ. Amen. Church, all we have set forth this morning is only a foundation for something, a most crucial thought I need to lay out for God's people at this crucial junction of time. What we see in Song of Solomon have been laid out simply to let us see the rare beauty of the bride. For that passage gives us a poetic romantic representation of a virtuous woman, a very rare lady, known as the bride of Christ, and her most intimate relationship with the Lord, a God-ordained reality for today. We are looking strictly at a virtuous woman, a most beautiful woman, spiritually speaking, for she is the fairest of all women. As earlier stated, in this inspired poetic book of the Bible, the Spirit of God, speaking as Jesus Christ, and on behalf of Jesus Christ, use physical imagery to convey spiritual realities. Are you with me? God used the physical image of a man and his betrothed in a physical relationship to project spiritual truths concerning Christ and his bride in a most beautiful spiritual relationship. And indeed, the bride of Christ is most beautiful. However, in considering the beautiful bride, we must ask, who is a beautiful woman? Who is truly beautiful? Humanly speaking, is it the lady with bright eyes, a good-looking and dashing face, a slender body with a tall neck, whose skin is so fresh, so smooth, having no blemish? Such beauty will corrupt. That is not what true beauty is, for that one is fleshy, being merely of the skin, or skin deep, and is therefore carnal and temporal. It will corrupt, for it cannot abide, being vain. Therefore, we must still ask, who is a beautiful person? Brothers and sisters, for a beautiful person, you are looking strictly at spiritual beauty, and not fleshly beauty. For as I stated earlier, fleshly beauty is carnal and corruptible. We are coming to it later on in this message. Nevertheless, this passage of Scripture in Song of Solomon gives us a virtuous woman, which is the bride of Christ, a virtuous bride. She is a woman among thousands and not one among hundreds. She is a woman among thousands. That means she is extremely rare and is set apart, very distinct, very different. And as such, she is a light, for she shines very bright. Her light stands out. She is a rarity, being a model, a lady epitomizing or characterizing true beauty. The prophet to this age called her a super church, a super race. She occupies the highest level or the highest class of sainthood anyone can attain unto. Just consider the truth Jesus Christ conveyed in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 7, verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. We all know that the kingdom of God is the church of God, which is the Lord's body, and that is the bride. Yes. Therefore, Jesus Christ is simply saying here that as great as John the Baptist was in the day, the least person in the bride church is greater than him. Just think of it. Think. Why? Because the bride of Christ is the highest level of sainthood God has in his entire redeemed family. That is precisely why she is dressed in the best material God has, which is fine linen, and not just a white robe, which all other classes of saints are dressed in. Exactly. When we consider the saints under the altar in heaven, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, they were all given white robes. When we also consider the great multitude of innumerable saints standing before the throne of God, in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, they are purely in white robes. And when we also consider the souls on the sea of glass in heaven, as recorded in Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, the remnant of saints ordained to be killed, in fulfillment of Revelation chapter 6, verse 11b, then we have to realize that the saints on the sea of glass are all white-robed saints as well, and not fine linen saints, showing that all these three classes of saints referred to are on a lower class than that of the bride, who alone are adorned in fine linen, white and clean. She is the best of them all, and she has the best spiritual garment, for she is the Lamb's wife, the fairest among women. Hallelujah. Amen. Therefore, we must realize that it is not a small thing to be in the bride of Christ. It is not. And as such, being in the bride is much more than a mere passive and empty confession. For any idiot can be in the bride that way. Even Lucifer can be in the bride, if that is all it takes. Exactly. May God help me to paint a beautiful picture before you in this message, that will put love and an honest desire in your heart to want to be a part of this bride, because there is a great glory ordained for her, both here before the rapture, as well as in heaven, and even in the millennium. That is the highest calling of God. And that is precisely why Christ pours into her all the God poured into him, that the bride body, or the church body, may be a complete embodiment of the Spirit of Christ. Jesus Christ gives the bride his all, for she will share his glory with him. And is another promise of Christ. It is Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, taken with chapter 2, verses 26 to 29, give it to us. The record, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. And he that overcometh, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Saints of the living God, all that Christ has, he lays on the laps of the bride. Whatever he is, we are. Whatever he will be, we will be. Everything of Christ is given to the church, every attribute or fruit of the Spirit, every grace, every gift, and every revelation of truth. What an invitation people have today to be in the bride. And what a great privilege it is to be part of this glorious elect bride. You are looking at a beautiful bride, for she is indeed a beauty to behold. Look at Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. It asks, who can find a virtuous woman? That is the question. Who can find a virtuous woman, for she is a rarity? King Solomon asks, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? In other words, she is invaluable, priceless. That is why she is rare and not common. Therefore, who can find such a woman? She is not only incomparable, she is also rare and priceless. So, who can find such a woman? Christ has found one, though. He found the best. And he is taking for himself nothing other than a virtuous woman, a virgin of his word. That is why he is giving everything for her, for she is priceless. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 11 to 13 declare, the heart of a husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Verses 14 to 25 now lay out her industry strength, wisdom, foresight, and kindness. She seeketh wool and flax, and walketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She guardeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She is not like these slothful, lazy women, who just want to sit pretty, looking good, doing nothing, yet they want the moon. Women who cannot even boil an egg. No, she is definitely not like them. Verses 26 to 31 declares, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, for she is bearing a perfect revelation, most rich and highly enlightening, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up, and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty, physical beauty, is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Do not forget that a woman types church. As such, we must note that this most virtuous woman, one who excels them all, that is, a woman who excels many daughters who have done virtuously, sets a perfect type of the unparalleled bride of this end time. Yes. Therefore, all other churches will speak of the comeliness of the end time elect bride, because her life is a great challenge, for she excels all. Think about it. But who can find a virtuous woman? That is still the question. For she gives us true beauty, the beauty of character and true spirituality. Remember, it is not about fleshly beauty that corrodes, a beauty which an insect can eat away overnight. And when you wake up in the morning, all your physical comeliness or beauty can depart from you because of an illness. Things can break out on your body, and you of yourself will not be able to afford to look in the mirror because of the sorry state of your body. Brothers and sisters, physical beauty is vain and hence corruptible. In considering beauty, true beauty, do not ever forget that you are looking strictly at spiritual beauty, a beauty that goes deeper than the skin, for it is not about the skin. It is about the heart, the purity of someone's heart, for this beauty is within, and it radiates and from without. True beauty gives us nothing but a virtuous woman, a woman ruled by a sweet and holy spirit, a woman filled with all attributes or virtues of goodness, attributes of righteousness. King Solomon in his day sought desperately to find a virtuous woman by himself. Therefore, talking out of his own personal quest or experience, he declared in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 27 to 28, saying, Behold, these have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one, to find out their account, which yet my soul seeketh. But I find not one man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. What was he looking so much for? What was he looking for so much? That made him acquire so many wives and so many concubines. And do not also forget, though, that he, being the son of prosperity, was a type of Christ in the millennium, the king of the whole earth, with his queen, made up of the many saints making up the bride of Christ, the many members of his body. However, the fact remains that Solomon took it upon himself to seek out a virtuous woman, and he found pathetically that she is a complete rarity, for he could not find one virtuous woman in a thousand women. And all that speaks of the extreme beauty and rarity of the true bride of Christ. She is a most invaluable gem, the fairest among women. We have seen beautiful women in the flesh who have been smitten by stroke, and half of their face caved in. Now what happened to all their beauty? But if such a person is truly beautiful, spiritually speaking, does the effect of a stroke make her less beautiful? Of course not. That sweet nature, her attributes of goodness and righteousness will still shine through. Yes, she will still be beautiful nonetheless. Brothers and sisters, I must continue to emphasize that physical beauty is vain. And if that is what you go for in a woman, in deciding your spouse, you are not wise. A virtuous woman, who can find her? Solomon said, counting one by one, a man in a thousand, a virtuous man, I have found, but one virtuous woman in a thousand, I have not found. But Jesus Christ, our Solomon, the son of prosperity, found one. Glory to God. What Solomon did not find, Christ found. Hallelujah. I want to take a message to this morning titled, The Beautiful Bride. Saints of God, make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ is getting for himself the best lady, the very best of the best. He is not settling for any to buy for so-called bride church. No. And he has no interest whatsoever in organized churches and denominational churches, which are all harlots and apostate in nature, the chief of whom is the Roman Catholic Church, who is mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. These religious systems are all completely canked, and neither is he going to take for a wife any of the message broken systems, for they have all gone way back into apostasy, having fallen away from the faith, being haters of the written word of God, the true foundation of faith which Elijah restored us back to. The religious world sits today in a deep spiritual stupor, for they are sound asleep, completely destitute of truth and true spirituality. The situation of the Gentile religious world in this age is just as prophet Isaiah painted of the nation of Israel, in chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, saying, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds, and bruises, and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That is the pathetic state of the religious world, for it is an apostate state. All that remains for it is judgment, for the only remedy for apostasy is eternal judgment, death to be precise. And God will surely judge this apostate religious world with death, just as the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 23 reveals, in its prophetic application. Therefore, we must know that Jesus Christ is not settling for just anything that calls herself a church or a Christian. He is going for the best in all Christendom. Yes. And he is also going for the best there is in the redeemed family of God. He is certainly taking to himself the best in the family of God. Remember, as we stated earlier, the redeemed family of God is made up of different classes of saints. And the highest level of sainthood there is the bride, which is his mystical body. That is precisely whom Jesus is taking for himself as his bride. What a beauty she has to be, and what a beauty she is by the eye of faith. Therefore, a great responsibility devolves upon her as well, for the incredible grace and great favor conferred upon her by God, over and above all other saints. Just look at the allegory the Spirit of God used in Song of Solomon, in projecting the truth of this fair lady. Jesus Christ is completely captivated, ravished by the beauty of the bride, and talks of her in glowing terms, for he invests in her his all. She is a joy to him, and a crown to him, just as the bride has also been ravished by the love of Christ, and is completely sold out to Christ, and is extremely proud of the Lord. And truly, when you are captivated and are really in love with a woman, you are very proud of her, for there is no shame in love, but pride. When you hold her hand and walk down the road together, with a generous smile on your face, it is like the whole world does not exist, because you are very happy from deep within, floating on cloud 9. Hallelujah! You are so proud of whom you have. There is no other woman on the road that means anything to you as that woman, because she is the best woman there is on the planet. You are just so happy and most content. You are at rest. Yes. And if you do not feel that way concerning your wife, something is wrong with you. Something is wrong with your marriage. Because I will ask you, why did you marry her? Church, Jesus Christ is very proud of what the Father has given him, because he is getting the best, and he knows it. And there is none that can compare with the bride. She is a model of true spirituality and saintly virtue. This should let us begin to see the kind of bride Christ is going to get. Simply put, she is a virtuous woman. And as such, she knows what is right and what is not. She knows what is decent and comely and what is not. She knows what is acceptable and what is not, because there is a revelation which rules her life, and there is a serious level of discernment she has to help her keep her spiritual sanity in an extremely evil and degenerate world. Therefore, she keeps her head high, being a perfect example. Yes. Church, I repeat, Jesus is getting the best, and both the bridegroom and the bride are raptured in love. Even death cannot separate them. Hence, Apostle Paul asked in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, what can separate us as bride saints from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? He also answered it, saying, nothing. For no height, no depth, no hell, no Lucifer, no spirit, no pressure, no famine, no poverty, no danger, no power, no angel, no circumstance whatsoever can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, it is an eternal love relationship. Praise be to God. And as such, he is not coming for a denominational woman or any denominational woman, and neither will he take as wife any organizational woman, for they have no virtue of anything, being completely defiled and most unfaithful. The true church, which is the elect bride, is a most virtuous lady, very clean, most faithful, and true. She is a virgin of the word, being undefiled. Hence, it is written of her in the book of Revelation chapter 19, verse 14. For he, Christ, is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him, that is the bride saints who are clothed in fine linen, are called and chosen and faithful. Do not forget that according to Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 4, her neck is like the tower of David builded for an armory, whereon the hand 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. That speaks of faithfulness, strength, and security. She is dependable, for she can be trusted. There is no hypocrisy in her, no guile, for she is not a deceiver. She is clean and virtuous, standing in the perfect image of the bridegroom. That is the finished state of the bride. That being so, it therefore means that by the time Christ finishes dealing with the bride, God would have knocked out a whole lot of things from her life, everything contrary, for the Lord will not spare the rod. He will make us sit up and line up with his word, and we will attain the glorious stature of a perfect man, Jesus Christ. We will attain unto the image, not by power nor by might, but by the Spirit of the Lord. But it takes men with a vision, a God-given vision of the plan of salvation, and of the will of God, to get the bride in a true spiritual shape. Hence it is written in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 24 to 27, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is the very bride our bridegroom is coming back for. He is coming for no other bride, and he is coming for no lesser bride. As such, we must all realize that this is a God-ordained image this end-time bride must have and will have in order for her to be ready for the return of Christ. In 1960, in his message titled The Seven Church Ages, pages 172-172, William Branham stated thus prophetically concerning the end-time bride. One night as I was seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit told me to pick up my pen and write. As I grasped the pen to write, His Spirit gave me a message for the church. I want to bring it to you. It has to do with the Word and the bride. Whatever seed started the church will come forth and be like the original seed because it is the same seed. In these last days the true bride church, Christ's seed, will come to the headstone, which is Christ, and she will be the super church, a super race, as she nears Him. They in the bride will be so much like Him that they will even be in His very image. This is in order to be united with Him. They will be one. They will be the very manifestation of the Word of the living God. Denominations cannot produce this wrong seed. That is, denominations the wrong seed, and hence, they cannot produce the bride. They will produce their creeds and their dogmas mixed with the Word. This mongrelizing brings forth a hybrid product. From a little group of the true seed of the Word, God will present Christ with a beloved bride. She is a virgin of His Word. She is a virgin because she knows no man-made creeds or dogmas. By and through the members of the bride will be fulfilled all that was promised of God to be made manifest in the virgin. The members of the virgin bride will love Him, and they will have His potentials, for He is their head, and all power belongs to Him. They are subject to Him as the members of our bodies are subject to our heads. Notice the harmony of the Father and the Son. Jesus never did anything until it was first showed Him by the Father. John 5 verse 19. This harmony is now to exist between the groom and his bride. He shows her His Word of life. She receives it. She never doubts it. Therefore, nothing can harm her, not even death. The Word is in the bride. Amen. What a prophetic revelation of the bride of this end time. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. And God will use men He has called into the original, substantive, efficient fivefold ministry. For that is God's provided way for to attain perfection, just as the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what precise purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is no doubt at all that she will attain this spiritual stature or height, for she is a Word bride, a complete virgin of the Word. That is why Apostle Paul revealed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, saying, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, which is Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We know that Apostle Paul, being the star messenger of that first age, will present the bride of that age to Jesus Christ, just as the other star messengers will similarly present the bride of their respective ages to Christ. For the bride of Christ is made up of saints from all seven church ages. That first church age, therefore, was a standard church, the original pure seed church. She was chaste, being a virgin of the Word. The material question now is this: what measures will God use to get the bride of this end time in shape, knowing that as it stands today, she is completely out of shape, coming out of spiritual Babylon, although she is following the true light of Christ, which is the continuing and progressive light? That is the material question, because the truth remains that today, she is not in the true spiritual shape she is ordained to be in. Even though she is following Christ in His continuous progressive divine revelation, but she is out of shape, nonetheless. That is why the prophet to this age also declared that the sickest body he knows is that of the body of Christ. As such, she will be washed by the washing of water by the word, that Christ may present her unto himself as a chaste virgin, glorious and spotless. Her glorious state is certain, and not negotiable or debatable, neither can it be doubted, because John saw her in heaven for the wedding, in a prophetic preview, fully set, and perfectly adorned for the marriage, as it is written in the book of Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. This is thus saith the Lord, and thus saith the Lord can never fail, for the word of God is settled forever in heaven. Amen. That glorious church will certainly come forth to mesmerize the world at this evening time. The world has never seen anything like her. However, please come with me to the Word, to see the things the Spirit of God did in the early church, to make the bride of the day what she was, an original standard, a model which the end-time bride must and will conform to, and even excel, just as it is written in the book of Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. A verse which also has application to spiritual Israel, which is the holy nation of the Gentile bride. It declares, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Apostle Peter declared in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 9 to 10 thus, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, or a special people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now hath obtained mercy. Praise be to the Most High God. Amen. Therefore, it is most certain that the Lord is taking the Gentile bride of his last age on much higher ground than what the early church bride attained, in every respect. Whether we are talking in terms of the depth and the expanse of divine revelation, the measure of light, or in terms of character or attributes of the Spirit, or in terms of gifts, signs and wonders, giving us the miraculous workings of the Holy Spirit, she will be greater in every respect, for it is the climax of God's plan of Gentile redemption, God's grand finale. But how will God accomplish it? Please come with me to the book of Acts chapter 5. We will take it right from verse 1, for we are standing at the threshold of something. It records, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. May God give us good wives, virtuous wives, that when a brother wants to take a wrong step, she will say, darling, you cannot do that. May God give us good wives. When a man is erring, it is the place of the wife to say gently and reverently, but sincerely, darling, you cannot do that, and I will not stand with you in that, for it is wrong to do such as believers. We must please our Lord Jesus who died to redeem our soul. I love you, but I am not going to do that with you. If you go ahead, you are on your own, for I love Christ more. Yes. And when she says it and truly means it, and the husband knows she does, he will most likely reverse his intended course of action. Sister Sapphira should have saved the day, for she should have been the good influence over Brother Ananias, her husband. Somebody out of the two of them should have had good thinking. Come on, for we are our brother's keeper. That is why two heads are better than one. But look at Sapphira. She should have told her husband, darling, we cannot deceive the church, for we are not under an obligation to sell the land, and even now that we have sold it, we are not in any obligation or compulsion to give them the whole sum of the sale. We do not even have to give the church anything. We are at full liberty to give them whatever we choose to give them, if we choose to give, for it is a possession, but let us at least be honest. But no, she did not do that. Rather, she joined her husband in a game of deception, and there are many women like that. Everything their husband does is all right. They never see the wrong their husbands do. They can see and talk about that of others though, but they never see what their own husband does. Or maybe they are just being hypocrites who see it, but simply pretend all is cool and dandy. I must warn, however, that this scenario also applies the other way round, though, with respect to men agreeing with their wives in doing evil, for it goes both ways. It does. In the day, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to deceive the church by giving so much, and yet get glory out of it, as people that gave all they got from the sale of their possession, when in fact they had not given all. They really overlooked and misjudged the chief apostolic ministry on the ground in that day. They really did think so little of the ministry headship set over them, for this scenario borders on headship. Christ's unseen lead ministry was characterized in the visible lead ministry of St. Peter, the chief apostle to the Jews. They probably thought because he was not a prophet that they could get away with it. They did not realize what the day was and what the Spirit of the Lord was doing in that hour of time. But brothers and sisters, that was just at the beginning of the church. The church of the living God had only just been delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit, which came down from heaven to fill the believers on the day of Pentecost. The fire of God fell at Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. And the church of the living God was born. And God moved in the open, visible, miraculous among the saints. Saints of God, we are at the threshold of something. Something is fixing to happen, in the same vein, but with a much more potent force. Therefore, I beg you, let us live for the Lord, and let us watch our ways. Please. St. Peter implores us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 19, saying, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Apostle Paul also admonishes us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, saying, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We will take Acts chapter 5 again, beginning with verses 1 to 4. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." The unseen headship of God. Note that St. Peter did not say, "Why did you lie to us?" Just consider what Apostle Peter said here in categorical terms. You have lied to the Holy Ghost. You have lied to God, not to men whom ye see. If any man in the apostolic ministry, whether the chief apostle or the lead apostle of today, says the same thing, in this day and hour we are living in, an hour of gross unbelief and total falling away from the faith, I can see the apostate religious world, particularly the Branham movement, go wild, for they will rise up and scream out, saying, "Brother Peter, you are making yourself the Holy Ghost. What has this got to do with the Holy Ghost? Why are you bringing the Holy Ghost into this matter? Have you now become God? This is utter blasphemy. This is gross heresy. How can you, being a man, make yourself the Holy Ghost? Pride comes before a fall. If God is using a man in a great way, he should still be humble. After all, was it the Holy Ghost Brother Ananias gave the money to? Was it not given to you, Brother Peter? So, how can you now say he lied not unto men, but unto the Holy Ghost? Please, Brother Peter, I will not be coming to this assembly anymore, and I will no longer need your sermons or materials, for I love my Lord Jesus, the one who died for me. I say all that because that is exactly how some people think and react. They think they know everything, and they think they're straightening you out on something, and yet, they know nothing. Brethren, this incident, which happened at the very beginning of the church, is a projection of headship, the unseen headship of Jesus Christ. And please, let us take a close look at all the circumstances surrounding this event, for we must take serious instruction, for we are coming to the same junction of time, when God will apply serious disciplinary measures within the body of Christ to take away rebellion and unsavory things out from the body. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. Amen. This is not a game, and time is running out. Brothers and sisters, it is obvious that they did not really see the kind of ministry that was standing before them. Remember, this was at the dawning of the church. They were yet to learn a lot concerning the move of God in relation to the ministry, and also in relation to His divine objective for the bride of Christ in that day. As such, God could not let them get by deceiving Apostle Peter, the man who had the keys to the kingdom, being the chief apostle to the Jews. Peter plainly declared, "You have lied to the Spirit of Christ." What a statement! Because they did not see what was characterized in the apostolic head standing before them. And if God had allowed them to go without judgment that day, the influence of the apostolic ministry would have been killed right there and then. There would have been no respect or reverence for that office in the beginning, if the Lord had not moved like that. Moreover, it was a two-pronged move, for it was also done in order to set the church in order, placing them on a sure footing. For it made everyone realize that God will not take nonsense from anyone in the body. The church had to start on a clean footing, that she may set the standard. And nothing was going to hinder that, not even sin, for sin has been judged. We will continue with the passage in Acts chapter 5, as we pick up from verse 4. St. Peter queried, "Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power, to do with it as it pleased you? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, and gave up the ghost. And what was the result of the judgment? And great fear came on all them that heard these things, both believer and unbeliever alike. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. God could not let the church start with hypocrisy and flagrant deception. If he did, she would not have gone far at all in that first age of Christendom. Moreover, there would have been no respect for the ministry the Lord had set over the church, and they would as such have become ineffective and useless. God decided to kill that spirit before it got any hold over the body, and he killed the spirit of deception and hypocrisy, and of disrespect to the apostolic head he had established over the entire church body. They did not see headship, and God wanted them to see headship, and he made them see it. By the divine insight he gave to the chief apostle, Apostle Peter the day, concerning the iniquity this couple hid from the church, and by the sovereign judgment God carried out that day, when he put Brother Ananias immediately to sleep. It was a sin unto death in the day, and everybody had to take caution. Everybody took serious instruction. St. Peter knew it was the wife's turn to drop dead, for God had shown him their deceptive plot. And may I reaffirm, those days are certainly coming back, for we are on the threshold of something. If the bride of Christ, which was born on the day of Pentecost, started out like this, you should know that the bride of this last age will also end up like this, for the seed is the same, and the divine objective is the same. It gives us the making of a beautiful bride. Exactly. We will move to consider verses 7 to 10. It records, "And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, 'Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yea, for so much.' Then Peter said unto her, 'How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried our husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out.' Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. If any man in the ministry should make such pronouncements today, he will be charged with murder by this apostate religious world. He will be put in jail. Even the movement will cry out, saying, "A true man of God should show mercy and compassion on the people, for God is love." After all, this is just an isolated conduct. This is the first time they are doing such a thing. Why not pray for forgiveness for them, instead of judgment? Where is your spirit of forgiveness? You are too harsh and unchristlike. There is no love in your heart. How can you be so mean to say Sister Sapphira should die? That is precisely how some people react to anything sour. For they do not see the objective of God, and neither do they understand the spirit of the day, and what it will take to deal with it. They are people who always take love into extremes, for their love has no sanction in it whatsoever. How could Ananias and Sapphira look the chief apostle in the eye blatantly, that is, without batting and or flinching? And why must God let this evil pass? People forget that God is also a God of righteousness, discipline, and judgment. Some people love so much, for they are so loving, being all hearts and flowers, until they outlove God. Did you hear what I just said? I said that some people love more than God. Think about it. Oh, Brother Peter, you should not do that. Love is patient and kind. God is love. All they need is love. And love never fails, for it covers a multitude of sin. See, they are quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 13 without any understanding of God's judgment. There are so many Christians like that today. Everything for them is love, 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 love. Even when God is angry, they are still in love, cannot love, for it is a love that is completely devoid of the Spirit. It is the kind of love which puts a snake in the same cot with a baby, and still expects there to be peace and love between the two of them. And when you think about it, you will realize that they act like this only because they cannot see the spirit behind something. It is the same problem we have today, for until a people can see the spirit behind something, the spirit of the day, they can never understand why you say what you say, and in the way you say it, and why you make the stand you make. They just cannot see. And hence they can never understand until they are brought to that very point where they see something. And that is what makes them accuse the ministry of having no love. They just cannot see the spirit of the day, and they cannot see what the Spirit of God is saying, for they cannot see God's divine objective for the hour we live in, the final hours of Gentile time. May God give us spiritual understanding, for when divine understanding enters the soul of man, it gives a level of discernment and spiritual maturity to its possessor. Hence, the early church saints kept their cool, and none of them rushed to tell Sister Sapphira what had just happened to her husband, for they all allowed God to have his way in their midst, and took personal instruction from the serious, church-shaking development. Therefore, none ran to inform Sister Sapphira of her husband's death. She came in about 3 whole hours later to learn of it herself, just at her own point of death. Think about it. Therefore, fear came upon everyone, as each person searched his or her life. Every man now looked to his conduct, every man watched his way of life. They realized that this road, this Christian walk, is for real, and as such, they must walk it with great trepidation and godly fear. Amen. However, it is very needful to point out that the scenario we just saw in the book of Acts is not altogether negative, for there are certain positive lessons we can also learn from it. Just consider this. The very fact that Sister Sapphira knew how much the procession was sold for lets me know they were one in everything they did. Otherwise, Brother Ananias would have kept the sale price from her, so she does not know how much money he made out of it. And that is exactly how some people operate, even in church. They keep their purse far away from their wives, whereas they ought to have a common purse. It is called love and trust. It speaks of the confidence the couple have in each other, and it also speaks of their true devotion and love for one another. For if a sister is not supposed to work, but to take care of the house, and also take care of the children, and cook for the family, then her husband should lay his salary on the table for his wife, and together, they should settle the financial needs of the family. Yes. If you keep your purse away from your wife, then I know you do not have a marriage, because money is not everything. We came into the world with nothing, and we shall leave with nothing, but the state of our soul.
Exactly.
I know that out there in the world of unbelief, women can be something else, if you know what I mean, which is why many men hide their pay pocket. But so are men as well. Some men are also something else.
Yes.
But as fellow believers and joint heirs with Christ, if Jesus Christ laid out all the treasures of heaven on us, and kept nothing back from the body of Christ, which is his bride, but lavished everything he has on her, then we too, as men, ought to lay everything before our wives, and likewise lavish our love on them, for they are not a reasonable people.
Precisely.
Moreover, money is not our God. It is just a mere medium of exchange, and it does not rule us. I know it does not come easy, but so also, we are not ruled by it. For what Jesus offers us cannot be quantified in terms of money, being extremely invaluable. It is more than life itself.
Exactly.
Since there is definitely a right way to look at something, we are bright saints, and we are going home very soon.
Secondly, the stand of St. Peter the day lets me see a man who, having been shown God's will in a matter, made up his mind to be faithful, whether the brethren will understand or not, and whether they would agree with him or not in the matter, even when it would result in the death of fellow brethren. Pleasing the one who put him in office certainly meant more to him than to think of the possible reprisal of men, which the death of Ananias and Sapphira could have brought.
Exactly.
Thirdly, as I stated earlier, the right attitude and conduct the saints bore on that day just lets us see their spiritual maturity, compared with a similar scenario recorded in the book of Numbers chapter 16, where we see nothing but spiritual immaturity and plain carnality. In the reaction of the children of Israel, they gave an incredible response to God's divine judgment on that day. We will take verses 1 to 11 in order to get to the material background, and then we will skip to verses 23 to 34, before skipping again to verses 41 to 50. You can read the whole chapter when you get home, for it is very interesting and most instructive to him that hath an ear to hear. It gives us the judgment of God upon the Israelites at the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram against Moses' leadership. It records, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses, and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will shew who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron, that ye murmur against him? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you off from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tent of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got off from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out, and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them in mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they, and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. Now just watch what follows God's divine judgment. See the incredible reaction of the children of Israel to Moses. But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses, and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. Can you believe that? My, oh my! This incredible act of gross unbelief and disrespect to headship only incensed the Lord. Now watch. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses, and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and, behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you off from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and, behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Church, we are talking about the beautiful bride. Therefore, you must understand that these are the things that will make you truly beautiful, as bright saints. Respectful divine headship, and God's hand of discipline, is what will make us beautiful, for these things will ensure that we all fall in line with God's perfect will. Rebellion and stubbornness will have no place in the true body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is no point simply talking about how beautiful the bride is, or how beautiful she will be, without seriously considering how God will bring her to that point. Exactly. Because there is a certain standard the Lord requires of each and every one of us, what He wants us to be at the end of the day, and at the end of the road. Church, we must all realize that the beautiful bride, the virtuous bride, is not going to drop down from heaven. It is here on earth that she will be washed, and it is here she will be put in proper shape, in readiness for the rapture, when she goes for her wedding ceremony in heaven. But I know that the beautiful bride is going to come forth out of this present day continuity light following. That I know, and of that I am most certain, for Christ will get nothing other than the beautiful bride. And nothing but absolute truth can produce her, for she is a virgin of the word, undefiled, being the word bride. She is a virtuous woman, a woman whose price is far above rubies. She is simply priceless, because she is extremely rare. Her life, her conduct, her character, just reminds the world of the church they see and read about in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. She will make the world exclaim, for they will say, Wow, We have never seen a people like this before. Where has she been? Where did she come from that we never saw her or heard of her? It is because the Lord is dealing with the bride, strictly and quietly in the closet. He is dealing with her on a serious revelatory level in the inner chamber, where the world is shut out. And the bride is shut in with the bridegroom, in a serious and most intimate engagement relationship, which is an ongoing process. And as such, there is no noise, no advertisement, or attraction about her right now, for she is being dealt with strictly in the light of truth, which is a still small voice, a voice which the world cannot recognize or see. Remember what the Bible says concerning John the Baptist. It records, "He was in the wilderness unto the day of his showing unto Israel." So is the end time bride. Therefore, this bride is rare. You have not seen her end product yet. As a matter of fact, you and I have not seen the true church of Jesus Christ yet. We have not seen the real bride yet. We have not seen how she is to function and walk in perfect unity and harmony, and in true love, expressing every attribute of grace, bearing a life which will confound the world. We are only seeing what God is doing to get her to that point, for everything has its elementary or beginning stages. But we have not seen this bride yet, for when she comes out of obscurity, she will be a wow. All other watchmen, and all other sisters, all other churches, will be saying in that hour of time, which is in this very day and hour, "Wow, you are the fairest of all women," because of the beauty and the glory of God she will radiate. And we must also realize that it takes much darkness to manifest the beauty of light. The darker the day becomes, the more glorious the beauty of light becomes. Just look at this Laodicean age. The Christian faith has been perverted to such an unthinkable level, being simply apostate, that it is producing nothing but a degenerate bunch, or a degenerate multitude of churchgoers. And let me tell you, we need more of that apostate condition. In fact, we need it to worsen, and it will worsen, for we have seen nothing yet. It has to, because it will take such a horrible spiritual condition to make the bride shine. It is God's law of contrast. The darker the night, the more brilliant and glorious is the light of the moon. This it can only get worse, not better. Why? Because the beautiful bride must be reflected through it. Yes. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried our husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Brothers and sisters, when this event happened the day, nobody got up and said, "Let us pray for love in this church, that God would give us love for one another. We need love in this assembly. Let us pray for love in the ministry, because strange things are happening." You know, people who say such things have a problem. They have a problem with somebody or with some people. They just do not have a clue. So when you hear things like that in an assembly of truth, just know there is a problem. They are seeing nothing, because the church has to be put in shape. And if you do not see what the Lord is doing today, and make that your focus, I tell you, you will see a lot of things that can stumble you, particularly in the attitude of some people supposedly following the continuity light around the globe. I repeat, if you do not see truth and the end objective of truth and make it your stability, you have a lot that will stumble you, for the bride is still in her infancy, in her making, at the same time. Exactly. Therefore, you should be able to see something to make you look away from whatever sour sides you may see, that you may follow the Lord in the light, for there is no other way to make it into the bride, except in the light of revealed continuity truth. The saints in the dead did not make a prayer request for love in the body, for that was the beginning of the church, and it was a pure original seed church. They knew exactly what was going on, for they had a true understanding of the crucial junction of time in which they lived. They knew what the Spirit of God was saying to them, and every one of them took serious personal instruction. It was so because there was grace and wisdom, a level of discernment that ruled their lives. There was an understanding they bore, and nobody among them, not even one soul, bore the slightest grudge against Apostle Peter for the instantaneous death of the two brethren, a married couple, because they saw things right. Precisely. And unlike in the wilderness scenario we saw, everybody knew this was not Apostle Peter's doing, this was God. And they all took caution. Precisely. Now they truly understood the apostolic ministry headship God had set over them, and gave them reverence. Yes. From the day, there was respect for the apostles. There was serious respect for that office. Brothers and sisters, that holy respect for the apostolic head which the Lord set over the entire body of ministry was sustained long after the apostles had been put to sleep, right through to the time of the Antonicene Fathers, in 100 to 325 AD. I challenge you to read their writings, and you will see the great respect and reverence they all had for the early church apostles and for whatsoever they laid down under Christ. Yes, read it. Let me even read to you a quote from the Antonicene Fathers concerning the expected attitude of the saints to the body of ministry, the bishops. I am taking it from the Epistle of Ignatius to the Magnesians. It reads, "Now it becomes you also not to treat your bishop or pastor too familiarly on account of his youth, but to yield him all reverence, having respect to the power of God the Father, as I have known even holy presbyters do, not judging rashly, from the manifest youthful appearance of their bishop, but as being themselves prudent in God, submitting to him, or rather not to him, but to the Father of Jesus Christ, the bishop of us all. It is therefore fitting that you should, after no hypocritical fashion, obey your bishop, in honor of him who has willed us so to do, since he that does not so deceives not. By such conduct, the bishop that is visible, but seeks to mock him that is invisible. And all such conduct has reference not to man, but to God, who knows all secrets." Did you hear that? All such conduct is not directed at man, but to God. Yet, this was written with respect to bishops or pastors. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, a much greater reverence they had for the apostles in that day, for they understood the unseen headship of Jesus Christ. They understood the unseen headship of God, even as their writings indicate. Unfortunately, today, however, most times, men never look beyond the flesh, for all they see is a man, and hence, they never see anything, for they never see the God behind the man. Do not forget the case we saw earlier of the Israelites in the wilderness under Judaism, when God judged Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. God instituted a holy judgment. The Lord opened up the earth, killing the rebellious ones with an earthquake, in order to give peace and progress to the children of Israel on their way to the promised land. Yet, the same people blamed Moses and Aaron for killing people whom they said were the people of the Lord. Who killed the people of God? And who were the people of God? Incredible. And how could they have behaved like that at such a grave junction of time, seeing such a grave judgment? I have to ask that because the action of these rebellious men who could not submit themselves to true headship out of envy and jealousy, and because of the inordinate secret ambition they held in their heart, was capable of derailing the children of Israel from the program of salvation, which God set in motion for them that day. So, how come the church in the wilderness behaved so carnally and rebelliously? And how come the church in the book of Acts did not behave like that, but rather, behaved in a comely and holy way when faced with a similar situation? What a difference in their conduct in an hour of divine judgment! Therefore, what made the difference? We want to know, for we want to learn from it. Please come with me. The difference in the attitude of the two churches, the church in the wilderness and the New Testament church, the church which was typed by the church in the wilderness, is essentially or fundamentally this. Prophet Jeremiah gives this to us in chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. He declares, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts." Speaking of the new birth experience, or soul conversion, which gives spiritual circumcision, "and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Under the new covenant, God promised to write his laws in our hearts. When God writes his laws in your heart, it simply means that God's divine life-changing revelation has been sown into your soul as a part of you, thereby transforming you from within in spiritual circumcision. Brothers and sisters, in such a case, you can no longer take away God's revelation from such a recipient, no more than you can separate a tortoise from its shell, and you know you cannot, for if you do, you will only kill him. He cannot live apart from his shell. Simple. That has been stated simply to show that you cannot take away the revelation of God from the heart of his elect seeds under grace, because it gives him true soul conversion, for salvation is by faith. Therefore, he is empowered by the new birth experience, which the infilling of the Holy Ghost gives him, to live right, and to submit to the absolute rulership of the Word of God. Hence Apostle Paul, talking of the New Testament reality, stated thus in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is a circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." This gives us nothing but the new birth. But under the Old Testament, believers did not have this reality, and therefore, were not subject to the absolute rulership of the Word of God, being ruled by their fallen nature. Hence, we see the constant rebellion in the wilderness. But under the New Testament, their changed nature enabled them to receive God's disciplinary judgment and to fall in line. Therefore, when Ananias and Sapphira died on that day, something had been accomplished, for a serious message had been passed by God to his redeemed children, and every one of them took notice and fell perfectly in line. And what was the effect of the judgment? Acts chapter 5, verses 11 to 16, give it to us. It records, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one, saints of God." Great fear not only came upon the church, it also came upon the unbelieving public. In the day, the saints were greatly feared and revered. They had great respect from the unbelieving public, and if any unbeliever stated his intention of going to church, even his relations would warn him, saying, "Where do you think you are going? Did you not hear what happened to their own church members? You had better behave yourself where you are going. And you better be going to church for real. You better be serious in your desire to want to know the Jesus, or you may come back in a casket." Even the saints realized that this was not a game. Everybody sat up. The Bible says that. And who could have known that the chief apostle knew what was coming that day? The Lord had, however, posted him ahead. If only people will understand something. There is a grace, an anointing which God invested in the chief apostolic ministry in the day, being the standard bearer, the lead ministry, for effectiveness. God had dealt with him, and he just kept mum over it, waiting to see what exactly they would do. And truly, there are things which God will reveal to a lead ministry, which he will keep silent over. For it is not everything the Lord opens his eyes to that he will share. If we remain humble and do not play Mr. Know-all, God has a way of showing his servants things about the personal lives of the people of God. And the Lord has a million and one ways of doing this. Hence, St. Peter declared categorically to Ananias and Sapphira, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You lied to the Holy Ghost. You have tempted the Spirit of the Lord." And for that, they gave up the ghost and died instantly that day. Peter was referring to the Spirit of Christ that was ruling the church, that unseen Spirit, walking in and through the visible ministry that Jesus had established over the church, for the presence of the Spirit of the Lord in the ministry is what gives an insight to the men God has set to guide his people. The Bible says that the people magnified them. They magnify the saints. They were feared and revered. They held them in great awe. And further, the Bible declares that no man dare join himself to them. Only the Lord added as many as were ordained for salvation. He added only pure seeds. The Lord himself added, not that Peter added, or that James or John added, but the Lord added. Hallelujah! God has a way of touching his people. If the ministry be faithful to truth, the truth he is standing for is what will be the drawing cord for all God's seeds in his area. And I am not talking about any one man, but of the ministry generally. If the ministry will be faithful, it will be a drawing cord. It will be an attraction on the mountain for the seeds of God in whatever area he is based. Because there is nothing that can attract God's people other than truth. For all God's eagles, truth is the attraction. That is why we say, if truth is not enough to bring you here, and to keep you in here, we do not want you, for we are not looking for members. We are looking only for the seeds of God. A lot of people are just church members, having mere religion, but not seeds. Chew on that for a minute. In the day, whoever came in for life. And nothing but pure seeds was allowed in. This is how the Church of Jesus Christ started out. She did not look like the world. She was completely separate from the world unto truth, a beauty to behold. There was something different about them, something genuine about them, something wholesome and awesome. It was even unbelievers who first named them Christians in Antioch. No, they did not believe the message of Christ, but they revered the believers nonetheless, for there was a glory upon the church in the beginning. There was also a power upon the church, a power which operated in the church, the power of the resurrection. There was a life they expressed which people could not condemn, and a reality of God they possessed, which made them stand out as day, for they were a clean, holy, sweet, and powerful bunch of people. What a beautiful church! Note verse 14. It states, "And believers, not unbelievers, not make believers, but believers, were the more added to the Lord." Did you hear that? Believers. Not mortal youths of Maccabean women, but believers, were added to whom? To the Lord. In other words, the addition to the church was truly an addition to the Lord. They were addition to the kingdom of God, being preceded mission by the Spirit of God. Yes. Look at what also happened in the days of Apostle Paul, in the upper coast of Ephesus, as recorded in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 20. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought onto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came, and confessed, and shewed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together, and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That is the power of the word, and that is the glory of the word. The word will always prevail excellently and gloriously. It empowers the church to be a militant and triumphant church, for the early church was established by power, and by the true and pure revelation of Jesus Christ they possessed. Brothers and sisters, it is apparent from the inspired and infallible record of the Scriptures, that when God released His glory upon the church in the beginning, and gave the people a genuine experience that transformed their lives, a reality of the resurrection they possessed, a virtuous and blameless love that came forth, a power that they bore, and a glory that was upon them, were so glorious and powerful, that unbelievers could see it and fear, and non-believers could speak of it with great trepidation and awe, for the lives of the saints in that day was an open book. You could read their lives. It was a glorious church, most beautiful. Now I ask again, how did God preserve the glory of the church? How was the glory preserved, seeing that in the first church age, God caused the church to shine majestically and holily, in that first era of Christendom, without fail? I ask again, the beauty we see here, the beauty of the church in power, a church with a divine life, bearing the true revelation of life, and expressing the true attributes of the Spirit, with the nine gifts of the Spirit fully expressed in her, being a reflection of Jesus, how was it preserved? Firstly, it was by spiritual judgment. We saw that already in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. It was by spiritual judgment that the glory was preserved. And if that was the way the church was preserved in that first age, and we know it was, it will definitely be same means the Lord will likewise use today, in this seventh and final age, to accomplish the same result for the bride. Therefore, the hour of divine judgment must come, and it will surely come. I repeat, the hour of the application of divine spiritual judgment is coming for the bride, to weed out things undesirable in her, and to make her clean, just as it happened in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, who were children of God. They were not sons of the devil. Of course not. No man could join the church in its very beginning without God bringing him in. You had to be a seed of God to come in, and came in under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And as such, Ananias and Sapphira were not children of the devil. They were not heirs. They were saints of God, for they were believers, but they allowed the devil to cheat them. And as a child of God, you can lose your guard and let the devil influence you to do wrong if you do not have straight thinking. This happened at the beginning of the church, when there were no tares in it as yet. The faith was new, for the message was new. The experience was new. The ministry was new. The church was new. The way was new. Everything about it was strange because it was completely new, and as such, the devil had not yet brought in his tare children. It was a new era, and a new establishment, being a new move. Brothers and sisters, the beauty of the church was preserved by spiritual judgment, to make the saints seek top. Spiritual judgment was the means. Take that away, brothers and sisters, and every evil spirit will roam free, for every evil spirit will be released upon the people. Because it is the devil's business to throw every rock he can get at the church. And here comes the second means of the beautification and preservation of the church. Here comes the trial of the saints. Brothers and sisters, Divine judgment is one means, whilst trials are yet another means. As such, the second means that the Lord adopted or used to preserve the church was trials. By various tests and trials, her focus and direction was kept single, and her nature was tempered, and by it she was also separated unto the word of Christ. That is why James chapter 1 enjoins us in verses 2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work. Why? This is the objective, that ye may be perfect and entire, that is, complete, wanting nothing, which means lacking no spiritual virtue or attribute. Church, you want to grow in spiritual virtue. You want to grow in true spirituality. You want to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, bearing a love that the world would look upon and say, oh, how I wish I could be like that brother. How I wish I could be like that sister. Then church, such salty lives come through the dealing of the Spirit of God in tests and trials, because it is through these trials that true character is formed or molded. As the prophet to this age stated, character is a victory, not a gift. For the revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ you received is the very basis upon which you are going to be tested and tried. That is why Apostle James implores, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It is your faith that is being tried, so that it may work patience in you. And in allowing patience in your life, is how other attributes can also be produced in you, for patience is a gateway. Hence St. James admonished that you should let patience have a perfect work. In other words, let it serve its purpose. Why? It is God's means of fashioning you into something beautiful, that you may be truly spiritual in nature and attitude and conduct. That is, that you may be perfect and entire, or perfect and complete, wanting nothing. This gives nothing but spiritual maturity. It makes you grow from babyhood into adulthood. But remember though, that a baby will fall many times before mastering the ability to stand and walk. So it is spiritually. And regardless of how hard he falls, and how many times he falls, and regardless of what type of ground it is, whether soft or hard, carpeted or concrete, or even one with pebbles, the baby will still endeavor to stand up and walk nonetheless. And walk he will, for he perseveres until he is able to walk. He never gives up. Why? Because there is something calling for him to stand up way down in his heart. He may even cry when he falls, but just watch him. A few minutes later, after he has finished crying, he is still going to try to stand. He has got to fall many times in order to be able to walk, but in falling, he walks. And so it is with our faith, for there is no instantaneous spiritual giant. We grow and gain spiritual maturity with time, depending on how much and how fast we can surrender to the chastening hand of God. With time, as we allow the revelation of truth to shape our outlook to life and motivate all that we do, and we also face these tests and trials with the right attitude, that is, without murmuring and complaining, we are made beautiful. Murmuring and complaining only lengthens our days of trials and also delays growth. Spiritual beauty is cultivated by the dealing of the Spirit of God through the tests and trials of the faith of Christ we face. But do not forget, it is your faith that is being tried to show the quality of it. By it, the divine virtues or attributes we have, which are buried in the Spirit of Christ we received, are made to shine through. Hence, Apostle Peter also admonished in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-7, saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that is, manifold trials, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And if indeed we have received this true and original life-giving faith, then we will be tried. Because it takes the fire of trials and tests and persecutions we face to bring out the spiritual gem which the Lord has invested in us, just as it takes natural fire for true natural gold to show forth its beauty, when all the dirt and dross have been removed from it in the fiery process. Exactly. Our faith, which is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, also needs to be tested, for it must pass through the fire of tests and trials in order to show forth its beauty. For true character can only be formed in a fiery furnace, which only the true gold of revealed faith alone can pass through. Every other kind of gold will collapse, except a true one. That is the only one that can withstand the hot fire of trials and tests and radiate a beautiful glow, to the glory of God the Father. This accounts for the need for the tests and trials we must face as believers. Brothers and sisters, you do not need to pray for trials. Nobody prays for them, and nobody needs to pray for them. God alone determines what kind of tests and trials each person needs in order to get them in shape. And only God knows what each man can bear, for He knows our individual frame and the capacity of everyone. And because the Scripture cannot be broken, the Lord will not allow us to be tried above our capacity to withstand. Precisely. Hence, the very reason you cannot pray for more trials, offer more of your trials. God alone determines these things. And regardless of our feelings or dislike, we will face them, nonetheless. Whether you like it or hate it, a certain measure of tests and trials and persecution are ordained for every child of God. The book of Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 to 30 declares, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." That is, the conflict of faith which St. Paul faced in the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 14, verses 21 to 22, Apostle Paul also declared, "And when they had preached the gospel to the city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Why? Because God wants us to be perfect and entire, complete, lacking nothing. That is, wanting nothing. It is the process of true character molding. And you do not get something most invaluable for nothing. That is precisely why Apostle Paul laid out something material along this line in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. It states, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction, opposition and accusation, of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and no sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Saints of God, we must realize that attaining true spirituality or spiritual purity comes at a price, for it takes the tests and trials of faith. For this is not an easy believe easy way. It is a straight and narrow way. Hence, it is written in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And that is precisely why true beauty is extremely rare and priceless, and in the natural, real gold, true gold, is also very costly, for true gold cannot rust. Gold endures forever. It is a precious metal. And so is the word bride. She is most beautiful, most precious, for she is decked with all the divine attributes of grace Christ gives, causing her to be a super spiritual model, one totally set apart for the Master, a beautiful mirror, or a lovely reflection of God's saving grace. And our model saints is Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the Holy One of God. But look at what the scriptures declare of him in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, who, that is, Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It was not that there was no obedience in him to start with, but how would we see that perfect obedience, the absolute yielded and surrendered heart he had towards the Father, if he did not pass through all he passed through? God also put him through the mill, so that the deposit of grace invested in him may come forth, that we may see and appreciate the quality of his nature, the fullness of the attributes of the Father he possessed and exemplified, that he may be the ultimate model we are all to aspire unto, just as Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 29 states, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, or the elected, according to his purpose, for whom he, God, did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus Christ, our spiritual supermodel, is whom we are expected to conform unto, and in fact, it is his image we have been predestinated to be conformed unto. And if the Son of God had to go through all that in his character molding, you and I will not escape the same dealing of God, if truly we are sons and not bastards. Precisely, we cannot avoid or escape God's chastening dealing, and as such, in accomplishing this divine objective, the Lord will use the circumstances we face, and sometimes, he will also use the ministry as a vehicle of discipline. Therefore, sometimes the ministry will be very firm in how they deal with certain things we do, and sometimes, they will be gentle with us, all under the leadership of the Spirit of God, depending on what the situation demands. And if all fails, for we fail to take heed or mend, God can simply put us to sleep. When he puts us to sleep, that is bye-bye to this natural world. We will simply wake up on the other side. It could be through a road accident, a sudden illness, or other. He will simply call us home. That is precisely what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 32, a passage which deals with the shabby attitude some of the saints had towards the communion service, the Lord's Supper. "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread, and drink this cup of the Lord, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread, and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." God puts sicknesses in the lives of erring saints, people who had hitherto enjoyed good health. Others, he simply took out of this world in death, for he put them to sleep. St. Paul continued, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." That is precisely the objective of God for dealing with us here in judgment for the things we do that are not acceptable. We are judged here and now, so that we are not judged with the world on that day. Period. So, even when God puts his child to death, it is still redemptive. These are the spiritual judgments of God. They are his arms of chastening, to make us straighten out and to make our lives beautiful, that we may reflect his beauty. Through it we learn. And if you will not learn, you will learn by force. For God will make your ways very rough and miserable. And if you will still not learn, he will call you home suddenly. And when that happens, the whole church will see the effect of it and take warning. Yes. Therefore, we must know that the rebuke of God can come through the ministry, and it can also come through the trials and tests we face, the daily circumstances of our lives. It is to give us an experience, molding us in Christ-likeness, for every attribute or virtue of the Spirit shall be expressed in the bride. That is why St. James implores us, saying, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, Apostle Paul also declared the same thought, saying, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Therefore, it is apportioned unto every child of God to face a certain measure of tests and trials. Your life will not be made up solely of tests and trials, but a certain measure of it is ordained for every seed. This is God's way of maintaining spiritual sanity in your life, and also teaching you to grow in spirituality. This is the only way you will be made beautiful. You cannot attain spiritual beauty without the chastening arm of the Almighty God. That is God's provided way. Because of the fallen nature we have inherited from the first Adam. That is also why St. Paul warned in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and no sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." How do we apply the chastening of the Lord? It is through the trials and tests he sets across our pathway to try our faith. When we become a Christian, it is a war. You will pass through lots of trials. That is why if God is not dealing with you, you cannot walk this way. You can join a church, and you can even come to this church. But unless God is dealing with you, you cannot walk this way of revealed faith, because what God demands, you will not be able to give, simply because it is not in your life. You just will not have the grace. But it is a most glorious way, a way which promises us an eternal glory. And having tested this way, we know that there is no better way, and there is no other way. We love this revealed way. What joy it gives! What peace! What security! What lively and glorious hope! And regardless of what the Lord lays on our way, we do not see it as a hard way, but as a glorious way, and a way to cherish. For it is God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. Indeed, it is the grace of God. For no man can walk this way in his own strength, or by his own power. As such, every elect seed of God has a measure of grace in his or her life. and that measure of grace is sufficient, for it is able to carry him through. That is why it does not matter whether we eat or not, rich or poor, no matter what we face or go through, nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will still love this way. Therefore, I will tell you tonight, I would rather be what God has called me to be, for it is a great privilege to be a child of God, than to be the son of Olusegun Obasanjo, the president of Nigeria, or the son of George Bush, the president of the United States. May God deal with us as with sons. Amen. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. It is after their pleasure. Why? I will never forget the beatings I took for mathematics when I was in elementary or primary school. It only made me hate it the more. Oh my! I used to say, God bless Mr. Arawomo, who has now passed away. But any time I saw that man, he was like a savior. I used to pray for him to appear on the scene, because if he appeared, I was free that day from the academic grilling of my mom. He will say, let him play. Give him a break. Let the boy play. And in my heart, I will bless him. You know how children are, particularly boys. We just love to play. I remember one day, I did not do well in mathematics, and my mom just did not want me to be a dullard. She beat me so much that she felt bad afterwards, and begged me not to tell my daddy, and I never dared till date. But I still did not do well in mathematics. I never did. I always got the best there is though, in whatever I did, for I believe in getting the best in whatever I do. I therefore got total failure, F9, on my school leaving certificate. But why did she beat me? That is why God says our parents chasten us after their own pleasure. They do not know whether you are meant to be a good furniture maker, but they decide you are to be a medical doctor or an engineer, whether you have the capacity for it or not. They do not consider that. Are you listening to me? And everybody cannot be academically minded. God gives ability severally to humanity. That is what Apostle Paul is saying about our parents, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he, God, for our own profit, for what profit? Or for what purpose? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Trials and tests have one design, holiness. He wants us to partake of his holiness so that we can be beautiful. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to bejoy us. So when you are facing trials, we do not expect you to be jumping up about it. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to bejoy us, but grievous. Nevertheless afterwards, that is, if you allow it to work, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Church, we have gone into this to let you see something. There is a way God has ordained for the bride to be made beautiful. It is a way of tests and trials. Without it, we will be consumed by the spirit of the age, for the spirit of Laodicea is a most subtle but powerful one. Look at it, you buy a phone, a handset today, and tomorrow it has become outdated. They bring a new model, better than the one you have in every capacity, and you look at your own. It looks like you should go and throw it in the dustbin, because of the new one. It is same thing with a car. You buy a brand new car today, and then 6 months down the road, it would have become an old car, because Honda just brought out a new model. Just consider the video machine, VCR. The Western world, the advanced world, no longer use this machine. It is now the DVD. And before you know it, something else other than DVDs will come. They are advancing every day, trying to perfect their inventions. So what does God do? God has to streamline your life to give you spiritual sanity by giving you conditions that will make you learn contentment and gratefulness for whatever you have. Exactly. That is precisely why there will be tests and trials, because if he does not do so, you will kill yourself with the mundane things of this world. You will lose yourself, becoming carnally minded. And to be carnally minded is death. That is why God ordained trials and tests on every hand. Hence David said, "With thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That is the chastening hand of God as he deals with a son. Precisely. You pass one test today. There is another one waiting for you. It is so that you may become partaker of his holiness. He wants you to be a gem, a rare gem, and that is the kind of bride Christ is coming back for, the beautiful bride. The bride in the first church age was beautiful, and the bride of this end time will be much more beautiful. We are looking at true spiritual beauty, a beauty we want to consider in detail next service. And when we appreciate this, then we can really be coveting something that is real and not chasing shadows. We will see where the focus of the Spirit is and the emphasis of the Spirit and why. It will let us see what our own focus must be. We have a long way to go in this message, for we have a lot of ground to cover. We will continue next service. Let us bow our heads in prayer. May the Lord bless you.